you turn in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 2, we will start at verse 11 and we will go through verse 22. Hear now the words of the one true and living God. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcised by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. And that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Gracious God and merciful Father, bless now the preaching, the teaching, and the hearing of your word. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. I've entitled today's message, A Legal Pathway to Citizenship. Up to this point in our journey through the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul has explained our natural, moral, and spiritual condition, which was not good. He's also given us an understanding of who we now are in Christ, which is good. Reborn, regenerated, made new. And as I closed out last week, I emphasized that the purpose of our salvation in Christ is the glorification of God in us, his justification. His love, his grace is on display, and it will be on display, and it will be demonstrated for all eternity. And as I've stated before, and I even said this last week, God will be glorified. He will be glorified in his perfect justice and judgment upon sinners who are not saved. They are not reborn. And he will also display his truly awesome grace upon those who he has saved. Either way, he will be glorified. And I would like to turn our attention now to the Lord's church. It's presented everywhere in the New Testament, and the church is the body of Christ. It consists of all those in whom the Holy Spirit dwells. We are the body of Christ. As a youth pastor, I would say things to the students like, I will meet you at the church, or be at the church at this time, and I'll be there and I'll meet you there. They would say to me, we are the church, Pastor James. Being kind of, you know, smart like teenagers will do. But what they were emphasizing to me was their understanding that, hey, Pastor James, it's not the building. We are the church. The Holy Spirit has taken up residence in us, and we comprise his church. To be alien from the church is to be alien from God. It is to be without Christ. It is to be without hope. The word church has at least two definitions that I'm aware of. There is the visible church, and that is the one that I was referring to with the students when I said, I'll meet you at the church, that building. You might think of private schools, outreaches that we do in the community, that visible presence that the public can see of the church, that visible church, food banks or clothing banks or maybe a blood drive, they'll help out the Red Cross or something like that. Those are all visible signs of the visible church. But there is also an invisible church, and this is not the nominal, external visible things. It is the true people of God. And the scriptures speak about people in the New Testament, according to what they profess. There are those who profess faith, and they are called believers. If you look at Acts chapter 11, verse 26, you'll find that in Antioch is the place where the disciples were first called Christians. Christians. These terms depend on each other, believer and Christian. In other words, you cannot be a Christian without being a believer. And if you are a believer, you will be a Christian. But here's something that gets misunderstood. People think that if they make a profession of faith, that there's something automatic about that. I came from a background where we were encouraged to repeat a prayer. If you say these words, then you will be saved. But oftentimes people will repeat certain words, but they do not truly believe. Listen, don't be deceived, church. There's not some kind of magical thing in the words that you say. It is about a condition of the heart first. And we talked about that last week, about regeneration that comes. And then we have faith in Christ. There are people that have possibly even admitted in kind of an academic way, they believe that there was a Jesus historically. Some people may even go as far as to say he was the Son of God. But friends, what I'm talking about today is something much more than an academic or mental recognition of who Jesus is. I'm talking today about a rebirth, about something that only the Holy Spirit does. He is the one who brings life to the dead. He is the one who opens the eyes of the blind. Romans 10:10 tells us that with the mouth confession is made, and it is true that after a dead man was brought to life, now that we Christians have been brought into this glorious family, we are lived in by God through the Holy Spirit. I want you to just pause and think about that this morning as we talked about creation this morning and all the beautiful things that our God has created. Do you realize that the one who did all of those mighty wonders has taken up residence in you? That's powerful. You who were dead, he has brought to life. It's amazing when you think about it. Understand it this way. Union with the visible church does not necessarily make you a real partaker of the Spirit of Christ. However, union with Christ does indeed make you part of his glorious church. Going to church doesn't make you a Christian. People go to church and they think that everything is all right because I go to church. Friends, don't be deceived. Our former relationship is described if you look at verses 11 and 12 in our text. Verse 11 starts off with this word, therefore. And Paul is saying, since God has done all these things for you, take the time to remember your former condition. Why does Paul want the Ephesian church, and why does he want us today to remember? Because that ought to be the motivation for our humility and our gratitude for such a great work that God has done in someone like me and someone like you. Last week I mentioned that we should not be arrogant because we are part of the elect of God. Don't be arrogant. We ought to have an attitude of humility. And that's interesting because Paul goes directly here to the arrogance of Israel. He brings up this word and this concept of circumcision. And we often miss this in the Western culture that we live in today because it had an importance back then. There was a ritual for the nation of Israel, and circumcision was the sign of a divine appointment. It was the seal of God's covenant with his people. And so in an Israelite's view, and I'm looking around the room this morning and I see that we are probably almost certainly 100% a collection of Gentiles, the Jews would look at you and they would say you are uncircumcised, and that is a very distressing situation for you. Wow, it must really be tough to be you because you are on the outside of the covenant of God. You have been marked in your body. You are not part of the covenant, just as we have been marked in our body that we are part of the covenant. We are part of God's chosen people. And the Jews developed a very self-righteous attitude and a hatred, really, of the Gentiles. I even heard one teaching that said that some Jews believed, and they actually would teach, that the reason God created Gentiles was so he would have fodder for hell. But Paul brings out this outward right. Listen, so important. It profits you nothing. Nothing. There were plenty of people who were outwardly Jewish, but inwardly, they were not part of the true circumcision, the circumcision of the heart, that inward, deepest part of our personality and will. That's the part that has to be broken before God. Philippians chapter 3, verse 3 says, "For we are the circumcision," watch this, "who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh." Zero confidence in the flesh. Romans 2, verses 25 through 29, Paul brings it out again. "For circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law, but if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? And will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you, who, even with your written code and circumcision, are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God." We have an example here in the Jewish people of something external, which does not truly mean anything. So what does that look like for us in our world today? Doing a ritual, maybe in our case, it's attending church, maybe it's behaving yourself, watching what you say, being kind, giving money, even getting baptized. Listen, friends, there's a whole list of good things that we could do. It means nothing without a change in the heart of the man, a heart that is broken and subject to God in Christ. That's what I'm talking about today. We have been, we were, before we were Christians, we were separated from the church. Just like the Ephesians, we were foreigners and aliens to this assembly of God, this universal assembly of believers in God. We hear a lot about illegal immigration today, illegal aliens trying to get into the United States. But listen, friends, you and I, we were the ultimate illegals. We were lawbreakers. Paul expands on what he just said in verse 11. We were without Christ as pagan Gentiles. While there may have been some remote knowledge out there of the nation of Israel and that these Israelites believed in a coming Messiah, most Gentiles had no idea. They were, for the most part, now there are exceptions, but for the most part, Gentiles were ignorant of the things of God. They knew nothing. They may have even heard of Jesus, these Ephesians. They may have heard things, but overall, they were ignorant. And it's the same way here in Helena, even in our own town. Many have seen the outward, visible church, but they are completely ignorant. They've never been told that there is one mediator between God and man, and his name is Jesus. And you think, oh, that can't be, not in our nation, not in our country. I can tell you for sure, because I've had conversations with people. There are people in the United States, and they have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, that there is one mediator between God and man. Notice the word commonwealth that Paul uses here. It's a word where we get our word for politics or the word political. It speaks of a group of people who are put together in a socio or political, socio-religious grouping. And when it states that you and I were strangers from the covenants of promise, it means that we were foreigners to that grouping of people. We were outside of his church. The word for strangers here has a particular meaning of being one who is not a member of that state or that city. Therefore, you are foreign to it. We were separated. We were estranged, alienated from God. This was our condition before we were reconciled to God. We, just like the Gentile Ephesians, we were afar off. We had no saving knowledge of God. We had no interest in his promises. And without repeating the last three sermons from the last 3 weeks, suffice to say, there is nothing that we could do that would save us. We could not save ourselves. We could not bring ourselves into a correct relationship with God. But Paul mentions covenants here. Notice that. The covenants Paul has in mind are those deriving from the covenant God made with Abraham and ratified with other patriarchs who descended from him, as well as other leaders in Israel's history. We were outside of those promises. Remember where we left off in Genesis. There were promises made to Abram, and later on his name would become Abraham. And God would take him out and say, look at the stars, Abraham. That's going to be your descendants. Number the stars if you can, which we know that that is impossible. What promise is in view here? Not only the promises of God's blessing to Abraham, but also the promise of friendship and help for the stranger. That is you. That is me. The promise of a coming Messiah and his kingdom, the promise of salvation, and the promise of God that would be present in the heart of his people. God promised descendants and land, and I would suggest to you that in Christ we have become adopted sons, and God's kingdom is all over the world as his church continues to go forward. and proclaim the truth of the gospel. What is the means of this new relationship? Verses 13 through 18. The blood of Christ is the means by which our alienation from God and his church has been removed. And Paul explains to us here the way in which Christ has corrected our former situation. The former position that we had, that of being at a disadvantage, being estranged, being alienated. Verses 13 through 18, the general idea here is that there is one spirit. There is no longer a difference based upon who your biological parents were. It doesn't matter if you are from a Jewish heritage or if you are from a Gentile heritage, you must come through the same Spirit. You must come through the same Savior. It is through him that we are now gathered into one assembly, one church, where Christ is the head. Death of Christ accomplished satisfaction. First, we were reconciled to God. Second, both Jews and Gentiles are now united into one body. Think about that. We've been reconciled to God, and we are united in one body. It doesn't matter if my father was not Abraham. I've been adopted. Christian, you have been adopted. Jesus satisfied the demands of justice. Verse 15 says that in his flesh, Jesus abolished the enmity, that is the law of commandments. It doesn't mean that Jesus did away with the law. That's not what this means. It doesn't mean that Jesus destroyed the law of God. That's not what's happening here. But it does mean that he performed in himself all of the requirements that had to be fulfilled for us to be reconciled to God. The reason that we've been estranged from God is because God cannot abide the unrighteous, the sinful, the disgusting. It is repulsive. God cannot look upon our iniquity. Our God is holy. He is righteous. He is true. He is everything perfect, and he is everything good. We were estranged from him because our very nature was in rebellion against him. We were lawbreakers, and we had no peace with him. We had no peace with him, that is, until Christ came. Jesus took upon himself the reality of the wrath of the Father for you. And for me, our sin really is a big deal. It's not some trivial thing to be dismissed. Jesus went to the cross and took the wrath of the Father. R.C. Sproul says, quote, "At that point, God offered a peace treaty to everyone who would put their trust in Christ." Paul wrote in Romans 5:1, "Since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God." Jesus is called the Prince of Peace, not simply because he has the ability to make reconciliation between two different groups of people, the Jews and the Gentiles, but because the ultimate peace, he was able to make peace with God on our behalf. He is the champion of peace between God and man. That's why he's the Prince of Peace. He's our peace because he has made atonement for us by the shedding of his blood, and he removed the distance that once separated us from God. He has broken down the wall of separation. The wall that once existed between Jews and Gentiles has been removed. R.C. Sproul again, he says that the dividing wall of hostility, quote, refers to the courts of the temple in Jerusalem. A wall separated the Gentiles from the Jews, and signs were posted excluding Gentiles from the inner courts where sacrifices for sin were performed. Very quickly, if you look at the temple, there is the Holy of Holies, the Holy of Holies. That is where the high priest would go and he would make atonement. Outside of that, you had the holy place where believers could come. And outside of that, you had the place where the Gentiles could come. You could go that far and no further. That far and no further. And of course, we know that when Jesus died upon the cross, the veil was ripped. And we often think of that when we think of Jesus dying on the cross, that that veil was ripped. And now you and I have access to God the Father through Christ, who is our ultimate great high priest forever. But what is in view here is that division between Gentiles and the outer court. Friends, we have been brought in and we are now full members of the covenant of God through Christ. The result of this reconciliation, picking it up at verses 19 through 22, we learn that we are intimately united with God and his people, and that is the good news that I want to concentrate on this morning. We are fellow citizens, we are members of the household of God, and we are part of the temple where God lives by his Spirit. It makes me want to rejoice. Listen, we are fellow citizens of the saints because of Christ. Consider the advantage that we enjoy as citizens in this kingdom. It's truly wonderful if you think about it, especially when you consider our former state as foreigners, not citizens, outside. If you want to think of a border wall, we were on the other side of that wall. Why is it, do you think, that here in the United States that people want to come here, even illegally, cross the border? Why do they want to come to the United States? Because they want the benefits that are uniquely ours as citizens of the United States. They want to participate in the blessings that are uniquely yours as a United States citizen. And I only bring that out to make an illustration that they want to come in because they want to enjoy what we have as citizens. Friends, it's an illustration of where you and I were, and now we are citizens. But it's something much bigger than the United States. We are citizens of a kingdom. Notice the word that Paul uses here is the word saints. He doesn't say you've become joint citizens with the Jews or with the patriarchs or with any other word that he could have put in there. He says, no, saints. It's the Greek word agios. Agios, it's the same word that means to be set apart, sanctified, made holy. As citizens of this kingdom, we have been set apart and made holy. Not because of what I have done, but because of what Christ has done for me. We're perfectly on equal terms with all other members of this kingdom. We are citizens with the saints, members of the family of God. It's kind of a change of illustration that Paul does here. It's the same point, but he just uses another picture. Paul tells us that we are not only citizens, but we are members of the household of God. That's exciting. The Greek word for household here is the word oikos. Have you heard of that Greek yogurt, oikos yogurt? Do you know why that's such a good name for Greek yogurt? Of course, it's a Greek word. It means household. Now, if I were going to make a product like yogurt and I wanted it to be in every household in America, that would be a good name for it. Household yogurt. It means that you are a relative. You are a relative. You are part of the family. You are part of the household of God. And that's what Paul is saying to us. Gentiles are now members of the family of God. You've been brought in through Christ. And we are in a house that is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, where Jesus Christ himself is the chief cornerstone. Look at this part of the temple in which the which God dwells by his Spirit. I started off today pointing out that there's a visible church and there's an invisible church. And I want to close out this morning by looking at what is meant here by the word temple. The word temple. The temple which Paul brings out here is the living one where Christ is the cornerstone. He is the principle both of the support of this and the growth of this temple. He not only sustains this building, but he will carry it to its final consummation. This is not a physical building of brick and mortar. No, it's the body of Christ, composed of both Jews and Gentiles, in which God lives by his Spirit. From Charles Hodge, quote, "All the parts of the temple are joined together. The building, however, is not only thus united with the cornerstone, but the different parts, one and another, so as to constitute a well-compacted whole. This union, as appears from the nature of the building, is not external and visible as a worldly kingdom under one visible head, but is spiritual." Notice that not only are these various parts fitted together, but that they grow. They grow together. And the Greek word here, oxano, which means to grow up or to give the increase. You may remember I brought out an illustration that I learned as a child in the citrus industry and the citrus groves about new growth, about cutting off the dead branch and nurturing that tree, and new growth would come out where the old dead branch had been cut away. New growth. We considered how new life in Christ, it is done in the hearts of his people by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Lord's church will not fail. He lives forever, and he lives by his Spirit in the hearts of his people. We are the church, Pastor James. We are the church, not some building, not that outward visible sign. His church will continue. I believe that with all my heart. I believe not only in this foundation upon which we are built, but I also believe in the cornerstone, Jesus Christ, the cornerstone. His church will expand. It will grow. It is not going to be defeated. It will prevail. Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 through 20. "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Christians, we're no longer isolated from God. We've been brought into this family of God because of Christ. And it doesn't matter if you're a Gentile, it doesn't matter if you're a Jew. Listen, it doesn't matter what you have done. Your sin is not greater than his cross. What matters is the new birth and reconciliation which comes from Christ alone. And for the Christian, the status of our relationship has changed. I am no longer a foreigner and an alien. I'm no longer isolated, estranged, afar off. No, I've been brought near. I've been made part of his kingdom, part of his family. We've been made saints and family members. Listen, our very bodies have become the place where the Holy Spirit dwells. Friends, that is cause for rejoicing. Let's pray.